That's saying something. That's the subject of our Bible study. So she kind of denied herself, and then she saw a greater desire. So let's get right to it. So Father, bless this message. Speak to us tonight. And that little baby inside that you are protecting, Loden. I have renamed him Loden. Bless Loden. So whenever I call him, he'll know. So just bless him. But Lord, we do pray seriously for a very, very safe delivery. Thank you that Janelle said I could be right there at delivery. But no, but really, really, really blessed. And for some reason, I think the whole church feels like they're having a baby tomorrow. But yeah, protect and just all the way, God. In your son's name, amen. Yeah. So I'm like, Janelle, I saw her the other day. I'm like, hey, can I come to the hospital for the delivery? And she's kind of hesitating answer. And then I realize she thinks I want to be in the room. I'm like, not even a little bit. But I would love to be there and support you afterwards and, you know, what have you. But so I think we're on the same page there.
We all want to come after.
Yeah. But we are with you, you know, as much as anybody could be. although I will have to tell you that I have been. Yes. That was one of the most amazing moments of my life. Absolutely. It was also one of the most nearly traumatic moments of my life as well. Because when they told a very good friend of mine, and it was her firstborn, and they told her that they might have to cut her open because he wasn't coming out. And I was quiet, but she, apparently I could not keep a poker face, because she was on obviously at the other end of the table, and I'm at the other end, and she said, I turned white. and she's white, you know, so she, it was really funny too. And so she started laughing. She laughed so much, she delivered without them cutting her. Yeah, Charlie Wire, little Charlie Wire. And yeah, now he's a strapping young man, graduated Bible college and missionary. But then I was like, she said, we might have to cut you, Kent, because she's been trying for a while. And I was like, I assumed what cutting meant. Could only one be mean one thing. So, but thankfully I could be there for her. See, and I could cause her to laugh hysterically at me. Anyway, totally off topic. We have been talking about desires, Emory. Desires. So we're going to continue on that tonight. We already did ask God to bless it. There is an interesting verse in Luke 9:23. That is, yes, Luke 9:23. We're talking about desires, and we're talking about our desires and God's desires, and I think we also talked about, you know, that there is also there's one who desires us, and we get that first picture, and we are going to refer to him, but you can stay there while I go over here. But we really see that picture of this in Genesis, very beginning, you know. We see like, wow, okay, so early on. So I'm going to read that verse to you because it's just on my mind. Chapter 4, verse 7, in the B part, and he's saying, sin It's lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So the idea is that we have a desire, but sin also, we kind of almost want to live in our little dream world, you know, whatever the fairy tale that we know of. We've got the princess, right? And maybe she's not princess looking, but she's princess quality. Maybe she's dressed however she's dressed, but we know this is a princess. And the idea is that one day she will be the princess. And she's going to get the prince, and it's an amazing thing. And there's only one villain in the story. It's not the prince, and it's not the princess. The villain usually is like what?
The wrong guy.
The wicked stepmother.
I have no idea what story. Okay, so I'm sticking with the basic ones. So we're going to try to, you know, get out of our minds and go for this one. So the wicked stepmother, the witch. All right, there's always like the witch, the bad guy. You know, like we get this idea that he's right there, and she is always trying to destroy the princess or destroy the prince and keep them separated. And, you know, there's this tension all the way through until something, somehow, there are heroic actions. And then these two, they come and they get to be together just in the nick of time. Only one villain, the Wicked Witch. But really, if the Bible were to write that fairy tale, there's a problem with this story, because there are three villains. There's the Wicked Witch, there's the princess, and there's the prince. And those are three villains. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing, in Romans chapter 6. Inside me is a villain. And inside that prince is a villain. And we still live in this fairy tale, like if we put those two people together, happily ever after. The rate of divorce, ladies, is way high. There's a reason for it. Now people, if it has tapered off at all, it is only because they're basically no one getting married anymore. But that's the reason why it would have tapered off. No one, when we say I do, and we make, any party say I do, there has to be a recognition of the villain inside us all. And interestingly enough, that villain would destroy everything. It would destroy us. That villain, he said, lies at the door and it wants to rule over you. So it wants to rule over me. It wants to destroy me. It's inside of me. It's inside the prince. And it's in the world. In fact, Christ says it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is inside of me. Inside the world, this whole world system is pretty crappy. You know, it's called the cosmo in the Greek. And basically, it's ruled by the god of this world, Satan. And then we have Satan himself. Now, he's one being, and he's got an army. But his army is still not enough to cover all of the human race. So what he does is, like, he likes to set fires and, like, have them go out. So that way he can do his business. But he likes to set fires inside my heart. Set fires so I can see. Okay, so I have all of this going against me. There's a lot. So any desires that are out there, I can't just say, oh, this is good because it comes from me. Must be good. Says who? Why? What makes those desires good? There's nothing in them. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But we have a whole world system. Remember, they're all working together, kind of. That's basically saying, no, Natasha, do what's in your heart. Your desires are good. You know, and we use words like pleasure and you deserve it. And, you know, everything is about that. And so we can get downright, you know, nowadays it's not fashionable to, like, understand or care about what the Bible has to say. But Luke 9:23 is very, very simple. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a simple verse. But it's in direct revolt, or we would say that verse, if you will, God was there first, everything else is a rebellion. The denying myself is a natural, godly natural response to God. The rebellion is, I want to do what I want. I want to do what I want. But no, denying, why am I going to deny myself? I'm upset. You offended me. I want this. I didn't like that. I feel that. I feel like these are all the things that are there. And they're justified because everyone around us is doing it. And we are held to a much higher standard. Everyone's thinking this way. It's strange not to. In fact, people would say, like, what's wrong with you? We were in France, and France, they have a different way of thinking. The French have a different way of, their flesh is a little different. Okay, so the kids, all these guys went to the water, and we're at the water, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm sitting down, and this older woman comes up to us. She had to be maybe in her 70s, I'm going to guess, 60s, 70s. And she asked me, she begins to speak to me in French. I'm like, I don't speak French. And all of a sudden, her perfect English accent, British accent comes out. And she said, oh, are you a group? I said, yeah. She said, oh, you know, kind of like, what kind of group? I'm like, oh, we are a church group from America. And she said, oh. And she proceeded to tie her bikini top tighter around her. Unbeknownst to us, because France is full of these places, you know, nudist beaches everywhere, but this was not a nudist beach, but it's just very normal to be, you know, for to not be dressed. So then she walked away. And then it took me a while to realize it, because further up the place, people were not dressed, and further down the place, people were not dressed. But in our little pocket, everyone kept their clothes on. Okay? And you know what I realized? That something had stopped her. We appear different. It prevented her from doing what she would desire. Okay? But we stood out because we were not agitating our potential desires. Okay, but she was in, but something caused her to pause. That's how we were supposed to stand. That's how we're supposed to stand out in the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to cause people to pause. Now you could say, well, they noticed the kids. That's not true. There were little kids I saw further up the beach. Plenty of children. Plenty, plenty, plenty. So this wasn't about that we had kids. Something stopped her.
The way you know. Dress.
Yeah, and the way we carried ourselves. So, you know, it's an interesting thing. This denying, you know, because sometimes, like, even in the school, when we say, hey, on the trips, this, if you're with our school, you're going to dress this way. And I sense the tension. You know, we're coming, gun against it. You know, we go with another reason we choose Land's End, because Land's End tells you if you're going to wear a skirt, that we wear at this level. We had one parent yesterday or Sunday thank us so much for that, which surprised me. You know, but because this particular parent, I really was shocked. Because she said, I've gone here, here, here. You cannot find anything. And she said, even for like four-year-olds now, they're like these little things to make you look like little prostitutes. And she's horrified by it. They don't even have, like, a lot of times when they did that before, they'd have these nice underpants shorts that it was kind of, that's even not there anymore. It's horrific, okay? So we're making a stand. You could actually look nice and you can actually carry yourself in a godly way, denying yourself. Well, you can say, well, what do you mean with diet? I'm not trying to be loose. No, no. See, it's denying yourself to be modest, because it's anti, maybe, for depending on the person, what you would normally do. See, that's a denial. It's either denying myself because I'm maybe a loose person, you know, more so. I am tend to what we call lasciviousness, or I would be, you know, like more apt to, like, you know, reveal myself, or I'm denying my personal opinions. God doesn't care. We like to put it like, well, no, it's not that I'm like this. It's just that I don't like that. Well, you're still wrong. My personal opinions are, Christ didn't say, if any man come after me, you know, let him deny only just his bad behavior, not his personal opinions. No, it is deny myself. Deny myself. Deny myself. It's a big deal. You know what? It really wasn't a big deal. It's getting harder and harder to say. And I can sense sometimes the agitation. I'm entitled to my personal opinion. No. No, 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 no. Deny myself. I think it's made part of it somewhat too also is that when we had wars, men, like World War II and various other wars, men denied themselves to go to war to protect something. We haven't had a reason to deny ourselves on a national level. If anything, we've had a reason to take what we want and have what we want. But who denies himself? You can say, well, mother, she does. No. Ladies, young ladies are having kids not because they want to deny themselves. Usually because they want to, if anything, feed that. They get a check because of that person, that child. They like a child. Sometimes I see it almost like they like a child like liking a dog. Because the child gives them attention. That's my child. It's not denying themselves. Gone, you know, the days of motherhood where my mom was a great example of that. And she denied herself. Basically a single mom and then a disabled stepfather. My first father died. And she denied herself to put me in Christian school. Denied herself. It was tough. I more and more realized it as an adult. Never really noticed it because when you're a kid, you just kind of take it. But denied herself. I'm forever indebted to the sacrifices that she made. But it was a denial of herself. The best years of her life gone. For me. Okay? Denied herself. That's true motherhood. And honestly, that just because a person can have a baby, and this is not her direct obvious toward her, doesn't make me a mother. And the idea of motherhood is based upon love and denial, that the wants and needs of another are more important to me. Denial. Deny myself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So we have, like, in this fairy tale, the reality, or, you know, they like to say, rewind or, you know, modern day fairy tale, is now all of a sudden now there are a lot of villains and they are the princess is over there and you know, she says there's no like virtuousness about her. She's just all about herself. She's all about, well, you know, this guy should like me. And she's more thinking about herself and her needs. And there's nothing, she's not clothed in white anymore because there's nothing beautiful about her. It's all about what she can get. And the prince, he's all about himself. And it's all about what he can get. And somewhere in the middle is this bad guy who just lets them be themselves. He only has to let them be themselves. Okay? So this is a terrible story outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, this story is horrible. But, and we said this before, because I was not meant to have what I want. I was not meant to have my desires. I was always meant to deny myself. I was meant to. And why is that? And I wanted to look at something with you. And let's see, how am I going to do this? Where do I want to go? Okay. there's a portion, basically, and that portion is, where is that portion? And 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Now David had a house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, he said, you know what, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now I want to give, I guess I want to give, make an argument here for why I would want to deny myself. Because there is something inside of me, a Holy Spirit, that he has a higher aim. And he is inside of me. And that's why, and we said this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, there's a eternity is in my heart. Like, I want, there's something that wants something more. It's why each one of us reached out to Christ. Life was not good enough. We wouldn't be, there are some of us in this room, and I've said this before, I'd be the first to tell you, I wouldn't be alive without that, because I just knew this life stunk. There was something more. So David, so I'm making this argument as to why then I would deny myself. And I am telling you that honestly, what I want is never going to make me ultimately happy. It's not going to be what I really want anyway. And I want to make this very important. Make no mistake, just because I'm a Christian of 1 year or a Christian of 50 years, just because I've had 1 year of Bible college or 100 years of Bible college, it doesn't matter. That verse says, deny myself, take up my cross daily. Okay? There is this thing, until I go home to be with Jesus, my opinions, my desires, my justifications, my wants, my seemingly, I self-proclaimed needs, they all will need to be denied. Okay? And if I'm not careful, sometimes I can put a nice Sunday dress on my desires and I can call them God. And if I'm not careful, I can take from the Word of God that which I want it to say. You know what I'm saying? I can make it. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But I can try to make the Word of God say what I want it to say. Because secretly I have desires. And I can actually shut my mind to the very thing that God would want to teach me. Because my desires block what God wants to show me. So here's my argument. Nathan tells the king, he goes, you know what? That is basically saying to the king, you know, that is a good idea. It's true. You live in a house, the Ark of the Covenant, which was this thing that represented God, the presence of God, doesn't even have a place. It was intense. He said, listen, let's make a house and I'll be the one. So of course the prophet said, that's a great idea. That's a fantastic idea. Let's do it. And I, you know, said, do it all that was in your heart. That's a worthy idea. Well, that night, God comes to the prophet and he says, uh-uh. I want you to go back and tell David, are you going to build me a house to dwell in? The ark is just representative of me. You're going to build me a house to dwell in? He goes, I haven't dwelt in a house since the children of Israel came out of Egypt. He said, I've moved about them and I didn't complain. He said, I have never said to, where's my house? Or, he said, in fact, I'm the one who has covered you. I'm the one who has loved you. I'm the one who has cut off your enemies from before you. I'm the one who has made you great. And I'm actually going to give a place for my people Israel so that they can have a place of their own to dwell in. And so this is what I'm going to do for you. And he says this, and give you rest. Also, the Lord tells you that he's going to give you a house. David's prayer was, hey, I want to build you a house. And God's response through Nathan the prophet is, no, honestly, I've never wanted. And it made me think, all the time that it's true that the Ark of the Covenant, it was never in a house. God never had a, like, he was never in this palace. He was under tents. And so David, his heart, that was a righteous thing that he wanted to do. But God said to him, listen, no, I've never complained, but I'm going to build you a house. Now, what does that mean in connection with Luke 9:23? This is my argument. What I could want for myself, I must deny. And most of the argument of Christianity is always trying to figure out why. But it's clean. It's fine. It's good. Why should I? Why? It's an unnecessary argument. It's not about why get wrapped up in that argument. Like, why can't I have that? That should be fine for me to have. But the question is not that. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's the beginning point for us. Because the next step for us is very important. If I stick around and I deny myself, then I get to the second part where Nathan says, God wants to build you a house. I seemingly have a good desire. It would be great. Maybe you have a good idea. You say nothing's wrong with this. Why wouldn't God want this and this and this? Maybe. But God says, honestly, that's great, but I have something better. Isn't it amazing that he would say to David, I want to build you a house. Your prayer was to build me a house, and I want to build you a house. And when your days are fulfilled, I'm going to set up your seed after you. I'm going to establish your kingdom. And your son, I'm going to take care of him. And your kingdom will be established forever and ever. And David can't believe his what he's heard. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And he keeps going. You've done all these great things. You are great, Lord, and there's none like you. I had an idea. I really, with all my heart, you told me, another man told me I should do it. And God corrected it to say, no, that's not, it's not big enough. When Christ comes to us and he says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. It's because even anything that I could want, it's not big enough. It's not grand enough. And it won't have the lasting effects of what he could want for me. And maybe you could say, well, this is all I want. And I would say, well, when you chose Christ, you automatically got one over you who was never going to be satisfied with all that you want. He is only going to satisfy all that he promised and desires. When you and I signed up, when we became born again, something changed. Someone else took over. It's like a child, a homeless child on the street. We are horrified with. It is like we would weep for that child. We would say that child needs a mother. That child needs a father. But the moment that child gets a mother and a father, you know the first thing that child loses? Freedom. Freedom to do what he wants. Freedom to come and go as he pleases. He loses freedom. But you and I say, well, that's nothing in comparison to what he just got. He just got parents. He just got a family. He lost freedom. You and I, when we became born again, we lost something. We lost freedom.
But really, we didn't.
Right. Well, I'm coming around. We lost freedom. We lost it all. We lost all that lawlessness. We lost, like, you see that when I, on one mission field I was living in, you would see these kids all over the street like that. And they kind of had that, but we looked at them because we were better in the sense of our understanding. Our understanding was higher. We pitied them because we knew it would be better. We knew that they were meant to be loved. We knew that they were meant to come home at night. We knew that they were meant to be told what to do. We knew that they were meant to be part of something that included all of that, and that their happiest desires, their happiness was absolutely tied to them losing their freedom. My happiness is tied to coming after Christ, denying myself, taking up my cross daily, and following Him. And if my meditation is on that, it's the beginning of an amazing life. Now, what's very interesting is some of these children, some were gathered off the street, and they were put in an institution, you know, that would take them. But always, pretty much, the children ran away. Because, you know, Christ said it very well. You know, He said, listen, I'm a good shepherd. Christ is not like this hireling. He's not like this institution. Putting these children in an institution is not the same. That would be like the law. But with Christ, the law, that's just a place to hold them, to keep them from being bad, from being what they shouldn't. God is not like that. God is bigger than that. God is a family, not just to keep me from doing what I shouldn't, but to open up the door so that I can do what I should. To open up the door so that I can have, beyond my wildest imagination, what I was meant to have. He's not an institution. Because we would say, if I could have that child in the family, it may take a while. Because we're wild. And we think that something's being taken from us. And we have that homeless, you know, where you have to take that child and they have to be tamed, actually, so to speak. Because they want to, or else they will roam back out in the streets. They could actually think it's better for them out there. But after a while, they'll come to an understanding that it's not better for them out there. That actually they didn't, that type of freedom was law. We would have to actually change their thinking. But it's doable. I would say that that's one of the reasons why our school is in place. We have some students who were lawless at other schools, where they could not be controlled. And we've had some people come to our school and say, what do you do? How do you control them? But we don't control our students. We love them. And in that love, there is a control. We say, this is the way, not that way. But we love them. But there's order. And at first, there's a lot of bucking and there's a lot of what have you. But after a while, you begin to realize, I'm happiest like this. The happiest day of my life is when I am in the plan of God, under that type of influence. And I am unhappy outside of it. And I can't believe that I am like this now, because before I loved lawlessness. But now I don't love lawlessness. I love this. And that's the argument. But this is so much better now. I would build you a house, God. I will build you the house. You will. I would have you deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. My way is not going to be the same. It's not good. We didn't read this, but in Genesis 4, Cain was really upset. He was so upset. He was so upset because he wanted his way, and he was upset that his brother would offer the sacrifice that God would seem to, the word in the King James used, respect. And God had no respect to Cain's offering. And Cain was angry with God. And God said, listen, sin lies at the door. Its desire is over you. But you have to rule over it. Do you know what the problem was? He wanted his sacrifice to be accepted. He wanted his desire to reign. God is not going to change and like make my desire become the new desire. God is not going to tell Cain and say, listen, that Cain was offering fruits and vegetables. God was not going to say, he seems really earnest about this. God was not going to say, you know what, I'm going to let that happen, because honestly, we're going to lose him. No, God didn't change. God didn't change his mind. He didn't say, okay, you know what? Let's see what we can do. You know what God said? God still had respect to Abel's offering, but not Cain. I cannot take my desire and not deny myself, but I can put out that desire and still beat my fist at heaven. I can't and say that, oh, well then yes, it should be absolutely looked upon. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I get caught up in that desire, what you should give to me, what I deserve, what I need from you, what I want. Why not? I shake my fist. And God says to him, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And Cain never really answers him. He doesn't really want it to come out that, hey, listen, I really don't like the fact that you seem to accept Abel's offering and not my own. When all Cain had to do was offer the same stuff. I really don't like that. I want what I want, God. But he's not going to come out and say it. But he's thinking it. And his passion. It takes him so intense. It's so intense. It takes him to a level where he's very willing to kill his own brother. Maybe uncheck my passion, my desire takes me so that I'm Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and around there, that if the Bible says that if I'm even angry with my brother or sister, it is like I have killed her. Maybe my passion takes me to that point. Maybe my passion takes me to betrayal. Maybe my passion takes me so that I do some crazy things or I think crazy things. Because why? All the while I'm only angry at God because he doesn't want what I want. He wants what he wants and I want him to be different. God's not going to change. God wants and desires that I would desire something else. His will. But what is God's will? That he would build me a house. Not that I would build him a house. God's will is that he would build me a house. It's not to hurt me or to harm me. It's not anything negative. It's for my benefit. God would build me a house. But he's never going to take my offering. It's only his offering. And Cain would it would go poorly for Cain. In the end, he would say, my punishment is more than I can bear. But it wasn't. Cain, you had only to come to God. That's all that you would have need do. And I want to close with one verse. And I was reading it this morning and it struck me. I don't remember reading this because I think once I realize you go through this list in certain portions of the Bible and sometimes they go right past you. But Exodus 34:20. And maybe this is something to meditate on. I won't spend a lot of time on this verse, but it encapsulates what I want to say. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. So basically God's saying that if you have a donkey, his firstborn belongs to God. But God doesn't want him. He can never be like, meaning like he can't represent himself. Because that God doesn't, like, He has no respect for it, just like he said of Cain's offering. So he says, if you you want to redeem it, if then you must bring a lamb. He can't stand on his own two feet. The firstborn of an ass cannot stand on his own two feet. It is not it's not worthy to stand on its own two feet. It cannot, he will not accept it. So even though it belongs to God, he's not pleased with it. So you have to redeem it with a lamb. But if you don't redeem it with a lamb, then what are you to do? You're going to break his neck. Never saw that before. You and I have these desires, everything I'm talking about. God's saying that they're never gonna be good enough. They can't stand on their own. In my flesh dwells no good thing. God never asked for man's desire. God never said man's plan would be good. In fact, he said many are the plans in the mind of a man. But it's only God's plans that matter. His thoughts matter. They can't stand on their own. God didn't say, you know what, I have a plan for salvation. I need salvation. You guys got any ideas? God has never gone to man to ask him for a plan. God has never come, like, my desires or whatever, these things. These things, these desires, they are an ass. They are the firstborn of an ass. They can't stand it on their own. The only thing that can, if you will, redeem it is a lamb. The purity, the lamb, the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. It's him. It's the lamb. So therefore, it's the lamb that God wants. It's the lamb that God looks at. It's never the ass. The ass will never turn into a lamb. It is the lamb that God looks at. And if not, then the whole thing must be broken. The whole thing. It must be completely gone. Our desires are very interesting. They will never stand on their own. But it's possible that maybe, for instance, I don't know, that, but a lamb, if you will, could redeem it. God could purify me. In purifying me and in purifying all of that, you know, I'm involved in, and as I am absolutely engulfed in who Christ is, and all, and Christ in me, the hope of glory, what comes out of that will be a lamb. But it won't be the ass. But it'll be the lamb. But if Christ is not brought into the picture at all, then it is just to be, have its neck broken. Substitution. God substitutes my ass-like desires for the lamb. God substitutes that. And do we make mention of the Bible? Do we have whole chapters on the ass? The firstborn of an ass? Anybody know that? No, we don't. I mean, there are more stuff on goats. But we don't have whole chapters on the firstborn of an ass. You know why? Because they're not there. Because the redemption is the lamb. It's the substitute. The lamb substitutes. All focus is on the lamb. He's the lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's a purity with the lamb. And that I am spoken of as a lamb. And my desires are lamb-like. And one could say that is the substitution, that is the redemption of my desires, and they are, if you will, put to bed for the greater. They are substituted for the greater. like if an NBA player comes in and basically I'm playing on the high school team, you say you want him to check in for you. Yes, I do. Because he's the greatest. The greater comes in. But if I were not to put Christ in it, then those things must be broken. Because, like I said, sin has entered the world through Adam. And the rest of them must have their neck broken. Anything that is not being redeemed by the Lamb must have its neck broken. Now, that's a pretty heady thing we just discussed, and I'm willing to discuss it more next week if you want to, and let me know. But I believe that that portion is pretty powerful. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The first thing is the ass. It belongs to God. He doesn't want it. Take up his cross and follow me. He wants that. That's the Lamb. Does that make sense? I will build you a house. He doesn't want it. He says, where would I dwell? You know, what house can you build for me? I'll build you a house. Satan wants to twist it. He wants to say that when I deny myself, I lose. I get nothing. That I'm going to be, you know, without, destitute in that area. In fact, in Hebrews 13:7, when it says, I will never, it actually, part of the Hebrew means is, I will never be left destitute, without. I'll not be left that way. He says, I don't do that. Satan wants to feed that to me. But God is saying, listen, I'm telling you, I don't want the ass because of the Lamb. I'm telling you that I don't need your house, but I'm going to build you a house. And our meditation must be on that, or else we will find ourselves meditating on something that God is rejecting all over the place and claiming as his own. Whatever desire I have, he says, the firstborn of the ass belongs to him. He says, it's already mine, but I don't want it. I want the substitution. I'm not even trying to, notice it didn't say I'm going to transform the ass into the, no, I want the substitution. I want the Lamb. He's not transforming the ass. He wants the Lamb. Okay. Amen? Any comments or questions?
I really appreciated this Bible study. Just because I think that we easily can live in the book of Judges where everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And sometimes I don't think that I understand how much of the confusion that's in my life or even in the church or all this stuff is like straight just from that. And I really like the simplicity of going back to if we don't have a right, but God has such a beautiful plan. And if I can just let that go, like just shut up. And if everybody's kind of on the same page there, it's like a wonderful thing. We're all in harmony, but it's real unity, it's Christ's harmony. And that's really, really refreshing. And that's the Bible. That's the Bible. And everything else is really complicated. And it's hard to know at that point what's right, what's not. And you're right, it's the I shake my fists at God and I want this and I'll kill my brother for it or I'll destroy the church for it or I'll destroy my family for it or X, Y, Z. And so I really like that. And then just an interesting point as you were reading the last verse about redeeming the firstling. I just really love that principle, and it's that's beautiful. But when it says that if we don't, then we break its neck, it reminded me that the neck in the Bible is always talking about the will. Like, I just think, really, ultimately, the will must be broken. So.
That's a good point. Hey, say, I'm not taking it. I don't want it. We can fall upon the rock, or the rock will fall upon us. We can stumble over it, or it will fall on us with weight. The will, he's saying, I don't want it, but otherwise, my will is not, it's never going to be a discussion point when we stand before God. So otherwise, we will break it. Yeah, it's just interesting that we don't talk a lot about, you don't wonder, where's that firstling of the asset, Just wondering, did you ever get what you wanted? No, I got a whole lot more. I don't even remember what I wanted. Did you ever get that? Oh, right. I got so much more. It's like, it was a great Sunday morning message I listened to from Baltimore, It's almost like, did you ever get the, and it was like, did you ever get the pebble? No, I got the thing that fit my heart. Did you ever get the small stone? No, I got the perfectly fashioned piece that fit my heart completely. And now the hole is no longer there. But I'm going to hold this up. This is what I want. And it turns into something else. Like I said, remember, there are a lot of things that want to energize. Cain was over there. There was a lot in that favor. In his favor, on his side, wanting to say, yes, you should do this. You have every right. And honestly, for most part, I'm like, I don't really care what this one wants or what that one wants, because it's not a part of the scriptures. It really doesn't matter what I want either. That's never been the bit. That's scary. I don't want to live in a world, a Christian world, where that is. It's all about what we deserve or whatever, or what are we getting what we want, or what seems fair. There's nothing in Christianity that's fair. There are reasons that I'm sometimes. I can be enraptured about what Christianity is, and that is one of the things. It's not fair. There are people in this room who will get more, and other people who will get less. Some need more love. Some need more attention. Some won't get, their ass-like requirements. So what? But it's so much better that way. I love a complete gospel that is not based upon whatever human standards of correctness and rightness and wrongness, and that gets into such ridiculous arguments. It's based upon God. There is just, He is a benevolent Father, but He is in control, and He has said that when I rule the world, it runs correctly. So you may not understand it, but you must obey it. And I will put inside of you that which you had always wanted anyway. God has never been a debtor. It's not legalism. It's just, it's trust. It's a trust idea that God has never been a debtor. And in just simple obedience, I will always get way more than I bargained for. I'll always get it. Simple obedience. We think about that with kids. I'm trying to coax this homeless child off the street. And because I know what I have to give him, he may think he's got the streets, but I know he doesn't. He's eating from garbage cans every day. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep, but he says, oh, I have this place and that place. Your life, it is not a life. It was never meant. You were meant for higher life. And I'm trying to coax him because I am trying to tell him I have so much more to offer him. And he has never experienced the love that I can give him. He doesn't know what love is. Because he's animalistic in his way he's going about things. But he was meant for more. He doesn't know it. So I've got to coax him. And maybe initially he sees all these rules and regulations and whatever. And he sees the door as a prison door. He sees his bedroom as entrapment. But I would say all of what he has ever wanted are the firstlings of an ass. And I would tell him there's so much more. But I gotta get him to trust me, and it takes time. But I know I'm right. But there may be a good period of time where he may only see rules. But I will love at the same time. I will love, 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 love. But with firmness. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes God's no is sometimes it's just a no. No, Cain. At no point is that going to be acceptable. My no is a no. Because my yeses are amazing. And my plan is far beyond your wildest dreams. But a no is a no. And it's incontrovertible. Leave it alone. The Lamb awaits. Okay, any other just quick comment or question? All right, God bless, and continue to keep, you know, updated on Janelle's situation, and I believe God for all that He has for us. Amen.